Well, man, hey, who's ready for race week in Indianapolis? Anybody ready for race week in Indianapolis? Seriously, we've been waiting all summer. Man, I tell you what, for race fans, is your motor running a little bit, a little adrenaline going? You see these images? I know mine is. Man, so excited to have you here tonight. My name's Kurt, if we have not had a chance to meet. And if you're here for the first time, welcome. If you're tuning in online for the first time, so excited that you're joining us this weekend. And man, I'm excited. Week number two of At the Movies, and it's race week in Indianapolis. A little different than a normal race week in Indianapolis, but nonetheless, very exciting. We're taking a look at this movie that has to do with racing, Ford versus Ferrari. And, you know, it's an interesting story. It's a story of the Ford Motor Company and Carroll Shelby, an American car designer. And basically, he's played by Matt Damon. And then he hires this driver by the name of Ken Miles, played by Christian Bale. And basically, the goal is to innovate and create this revolutionary racing machine, that what became the GT40, to knock Ferrari off the pedestal as the kind of reigning champion at the 24 Hours of Le Mans. And so, you know, as with any kind of innovative project, there's always challenges. And so they come up against existing systems, they come up against, you know, corporate interference, even the law of physics in trying to get this thing off the ground. Which is really interesting because, you know, for me, of course, I love racing, but it was a very inspiring movie. It really featured the ingenuity of the American spirit, really the ingenuity of the human spirit. And it just kind of exhibited the challenges that we go through when we're faced with adversity and we're trying to do something new. And the perseverance that's required and the tenacity that's required to get to new places and to get into uncharted territory, which, let's be honest, that's something we've all been experiencing over these past number of months, right? So excited to dive into this this weekend. Now, before we go any further, let's just do a little audience participation. Just show of hands, you can play along at home. If you're tuning in at home, whether you're sitting by yourself or you're sitting with your family or friends, whatever you might be doing, if at any point over the last few months you've said this phrase, just raise your hand. Here's the phrase: I wish we could just get back to the way things used to be. How many of us have said that? Get back to normal. Yes. Many of us, I've said that, right? We've all said that and at one point or another. And here's what I want us to think about this weekend, and here's what I want to challenge us in. When we're so focused on getting back to something, getting back to a certain point, it actually prevents us from seeing the very new thing that God may be wanting to do right now. And so I want us to think about what this looks like as we continue through this season. Because, see, we're drawn to what we know, right? We're drawn toward things that we're familiar with. There's a certain element of this desire to go back to normal or to go back to the way things have been. In times of crisis, we look for the familiar. We look for what we know. In fact, I see this all the time when we do couples counseling. And let me just be clear. I'm not a counselor, but we do, you know, our whole team, as people are dealing with issues, we'll meet and, you know, kind of meet them in a crisis moment, try to create a pathway toward growth. Usually when I sit down with a couple who's struggling, it's usually kind of like the last straw. I mean, you don't want me to be your counselor. I'm going to be honest with you, all right? But I'll meet and say, let's get you on a pathway to a new place. And I always ask the question, you know, usually the marriage is really struggling or the relationship. I'll say, you know, what do you want? Because I just want to know, like, is there really interest in getting to a new place? And almost every time I'll hear the same response. I'll hear something along the lines of, well, I just wish we could get back to where we were 2 years ago. Or I wish we could get back to before we had kids, or before I took this job, or before we moved. I mean, it's crazy how we're always looking to get back to something. And so I'll often ask the question, what if the best days are yet in front of you? What if the best things to come are still in front of you? And I think we would all agree that, you know, we've been in a season, right? Been in a season where things have been a bit difficult. They've been a bit of a challenge. I mean, maybe it's looked something like this. I mean, you're just like, 2020's over. I'm throwing it away, right? Or maybe it's more like this one right here. Like the dumpster fire just rolling down the stream. Or maybe this is a little more of what you've been experiencing right here. I mean, you just feel like you're being tossed and turned. I mean, it's been a crazy, crazy year, right? But see, here's the thing. History shows us that when we have interruptions, that they have a way of changing us. See, interruptions do something in us. They force people to adapt and be resourceful. In fact, positive outcomes throughout history have always come about through things like outbreaks, like what we're experiencing right now, not only in our nation, but in our world. In fact, for instance, consider the Antonine Plague back in 165 AD. Many experts believe this plague began when Roman soldiers brought it back to Rome as they returned from the war that they were in with Parthia. And when this outbreak began, it totally shook the economic and the power structure in the whole world, because Rome was kind of it. Rome was the structure. And it forced the end of this thing that you may have heard of called the Pax of Roma, which was this like universal peace with the city of Rome, the reign of Rome, where nobody would really rise up and come against them. But because of this, all of a sudden there were barbaric groups that were beginning to come up and revolt against Rome. And as a result of that, people actually began to reflect and prioritize on not only their personal issues, but spiritual issues. They began to put family and faith as a foremost thing in their lives. And this all came about because of an outbreak. Fast forward a millennium or so to, you know, around 1350, 1346 to be exact, there were mass graves that were dug at the Black Death. Maybe you've heard of the Black Death. This rushed through Asia and through Europe. And there's so many people dying that they had to bury them in mass graves. In fact, you know, some historians even believe that like half of Europe died during this outbreak. And that the course of Europe's history like significantly changed because of this. And yet, there were all kinds of benefits that came about as well. This Black Death actually led to labor wages going up because so many people had died that there weren't enough workers, so they had to pay them more. The people, you know, in the population that did survive actually had better meat. They had better bread. And people didn't die as early because they weren't dying from bad meat, bad bread, from these bacterial infections. And then at the same time, because there were so few workers, they had to make technological advancements to actually move their businesses forward. They had to think outside the box, all again because of an outbreak. And then, of course, you know, 1916, you're probably familiar with the Great American Polio Outbreak. I remember my grandparents talking about this. They had friends who were impacted by polio. In fact, one of my mentors, her husband, dealt with polio for probably half of his life. He contracted this back in the mid-1900s. And of course, this kind of came to a major stage when Franklin Delano Roosevelt contracted polio at the age of 39, became a president of the United States, actually died in office, and this kind of made all of the United States rally around finding a vaccine for this. And so Jonas Salk, back in 1954, actually came up with a vaccine, and this innovation actually led toward efforts to eradicating polio from our world. Again, all because of an outbreak. And so, I mean, we can look around and see, you know, obviously the negative outcomes that we're seeing with today's coronavirus, but at the same time, what if we look at it differently? I mean, what if we look at what's going on in our world and we say, okay, maybe this is a season where we're weeding out what's wrong and we're clarifying what's important? Because, see, adversity has this way of creating this sense of urgency in solving some of our biggest problems. Maybe some of our biggest problems in, you know, education. Maybe some changes in our educational system. Maybe some changes in, you know, our work system and our work patterns and pushing us forward into new models. Maybe changes in our family life, changes in our healthcare, changes even in our justice system. You know, one of the crazy things in this movie, Ford versus Ferrari, one of my favorite scenes, you saw it in the trailer there, it was when Matt Damon, who's playing the role of Carroll Shelby, he meets with Ken Miles, who he's trying to get on board to be his driver in this development car. And, you know, Ken Miles, he's like, now let me get this straight. You know, you're gonna try to beat Ferrari, like this high-end sports car, with a Ford? Because Ford, like, they weren't known for, like, their racing, you know, status. And Carroll Shelby said, that's correct. And Ken Miles kind of laughed, and he said, no, and how long did you tell them this would take to, like, develop this, like, 200-300 years? He said, 90 days. I love that. I love it. He's like, we don't have time for hundreds of years. We got to do something now, because, see, urgency... adversity creates a sense of urgency, and this is where we solve some of our biggest problems. So, I want us to look this weekend at a picture that we find in the Old Testament of four guys who were incredibly innovative, and we really see some innovation on behalf of Jesus as well. I mean, Jesus is like the master innovator. So, we're going to look at the book of Mark, and this story in the book of Mark, just a little history on this is really Peter's account. So, when you read the book of Mark, this is really Peter, who was an eyewitness to Jesus' life. Peter was one of the apostles, and he traveled all around, and he told his story over and over and over again, and now he's in his 50s, and now now he's sitting in a prison cell. He didn't know that, like, he was never going to basically get out of prison. He didn't realize that's where his life was going to end. And so he's in this prison cell, or he's at home on house arrest. We're not exactly sure. And Mark, who's traveled with Peter on hundreds and hundreds of journeys, he goes to visit Peter. And he's like, "Peter, I know I've heard these stories hundreds of times, but I need you to tell them to me again." All right, and so he does, and he begins to write this down. This becomes the gospel according to Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So this, the gospel according to Mark is really Peter's account, his eyewitness account. And Mark's like, "You got to tell me everything. I want to get every detail. Don't leave any stone unturned of the things that you saw, because you were an eyewitness, and what you saw is critically important for future generations." And so Peter says, "Well, you know, the first thing is Jesus, he just began to teach." And Peter tells us the people, as Jesus began to teach, I mean, they were amazed with this messaging. I mean, they're like, "He speaks as one with authority, and like, we've never heard this kind of teaching before." And news of this spread so quickly that every time Jesus would go out, like, just swarms of people would come. In fact, every time Jesus went out, every time he showed up in a village or a city, Jesus and his friends, which is really Peter and Andrew and James and John at that point, I mean, there were only five of them at this point in Jesus' life, he had such a following, he couldn't go out in the villages. So one day, he actually travels into the larger city of Capernaum, probably to go to Costco, CVS, I don't know. I mean, I don't know what other reason you would go to, you know, a city. And as soon as he shows up, this massive crowd just begins following Jesus. And so he goes to this large home and he begins to teach the people. And here's what Peter says. He says, "They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door," all right, the door to the house. "And he preached the word to them." Now you might say, "Well, what did he preach? Like, what did he say? What was the word that he gave them?" Well, Peter, he's like, it was the same messaging every single time. I mean, all these different times I was with Jesus, it was always the same message. Now we see this message back, if we go back one chapter to Mark chapter 1. We see Jesus says, "The time has come." And basically what he's saying is, "Hey, to all my Jewish brothers and sisters, this is what you've been waiting for. All right, my time has come. Get this, the kingdom of God is near." And what he means by this is I've come to usher in something new, a new way of living, a new way of prioritizing. See, Jesus is an innovator. He's like, "We're not going to focus on the old. We're going to focus on something new, a new way to relate to your Heavenly Father, a new way to love other people." And so while he's teaching at this house, you probably remember this story if you heard this story as a kid. It's one of my favorite stories. It says, "Some men came bringing him a paralyzed man carried by four of them." So there's a man that's paralyzed. He's on a mat. There's four men, four of his friends bring him. They're each on a corner of the mat, and they bring their friend to this house where Jesus is, and it's so crowded. As they walk up, everybody's like, "Shh, shh," because they're trying to hear what Jesus is talking about inside the house, on the other side of the house. They're trying to listen through the doors and through the windows. And so these four guys are like, "What do we do?" So they're like, "Well, I guess we're just going to turn around and go home. It's too busy." Now, that's not what they do, right? They actually do something absolutely amazing. In fact, Peter, he's like, "I was there." I mean, he's like, "I couldn't believe it. Jesus was preaching, and he was teaching, and he was preaching, and he was teaching, and it's like you could hear a pin drop." And then we heard something else drop. He said, before we know it, there's like all this stuff like falling from the ceiling and all this commotion and noise, like so much so that Jesus had to stop. He had to stop because since they could not get to him, to Jesus, because of the crowd, they made an opening. Get this, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, digging through it, and then they lowered the mat the man was laying on, so he landed right beside Jesus. I don't know about you. I wish Peter would have given us a little more detail on this. You know what I'm saying? Like, was the homeowner there? What was he thinking? Like, was he like throwing beer cans up at the guys? Like, "Get off my roof. You're making a mess." Like, what was he doing? And like, how long did it take? I've done roofs before. Like, it's not a quick process. Like, was Jesus just standing there? Like, all the stuff falling on him? Did he take a lunch break? Did everybody leave? Like, what was going on? Peter didn't give us the details. He's like, "I don't want you to be distracted by those things." So he just goes on. And so he says, they dug a hole right there in the roof, and like all of a sudden, this guy's lowered down, and he's right there next to Jesus, like right next to him in the middle of all these people. And like the sun's shining in, like they were in the darkness of like one of the back rooms of so many people, and like they're squinting because now the roof's opened up, and like Ray-Ban hadn't been innovated yet, so like that wasn't in the scene. So like they're all trying to see what's going on. And Peter says, here's what Jesus says next. He says, when Jesus saw their faith, the faith of these four men, and when you read this, you're like, well, what does that look like? Like, when Jesus saw their faith? Well, again, if we go back one episode to this moment just before all this took place, we get a glimpse of this. In fact, Jesus healed a man who had leprosy. And it says this, it says, a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. The leper said, if you're willing, Jesus, if you're willing, I know you can do this. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen perfect faith. This is perfect faith right here. This is what perfect faith is. Perfect faith is having confidence that Jesus can and hoping that he will. Perfect faith is saying, Jesus, I know you can do this, and I sure hope that you will. That's the difference between faith and hope right there. And so, right here we have this man laying here on a mat next to Jesus. And he's kind of in the same position, having confidence. I mean, obviously his friends had confidence. We have confidence you can do something, Jesus, and we sure hope that you will. And he drops him right next to Jesus, and Peter says, man, I'll never forget what happens next. He's like, we thought we were going to see a healing. And that's what Jesus had been doing, but that's not what happens. Jesus totally does something different. Jesus said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. And all the people are like, whoa. A mere man cannot forgive sins. And the man on the mat, I mean, he groans because he's like, oh my gosh, I mean, that's not what I was dropping in here for. I mean, Jesus, that's pretty cool. You're going to forgive my sins, but I was going for something else, right? And all of a sudden, now this moment is not lost on the crowd that's gathered right here, right? See, all of a sudden, the religious leaders, the teachers of the law, they're standing there going, what do you mean, Jesus? You're going to forgive his sins? You can't just like forgive his sins. Like there's no temple. We're not at the temple. You got to go to the temple to forgive sins. Like there's no animal sacrifice going on right here. You're not even a priest. There's no priest right here. All these things are required to forgive sins. Like Jesus, seriously, do you think you're greater than the temple? I mean, do you think that you can just walk in here and with one word, you can be like, all right, everything's good. His sins are forgiven? I mean, I know we don't have like apps developed yet, but like we got a system for forgiveness. Like we got this whole thing that you have to go through. I mean, do you think by a word you can just walk in and erase everything that Moses, you know, put in place? That you can like actually create this peace between us and God by a simple word? And we know this is what they're thinking because of what Peter says next. He says, now some of the men who are sitting there, some of the religious leaders, we're sitting there thinking to themselves. Now, they're not saying this out loud, all right? But they're thinking to themselves, why does this man talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God? Like, they had no category for this. Peter didn't even have a category for this, all right? Nobody had a category for this. And you could hear a pin drop again. And Peter's like, I'll never forget. Jesus just looked at him. And he asked them the question, what are you thinking? Why are you thinking these things? And Peter, he paused for a moment. He's like, all right, let me just like make a little note right here. He's like, he can heal lepers. He can call out demons. And now he knows what they're thinking. He's like, guys, we got to be careful what we do around this guy. He's pretty amazing. See, Jesus, he just smiles. And he asked the question, which is easier? To say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and take your mat and walk. And this isn't a trick question. It's not even a difficult question, but he wants them to answer the question. So he says, you know, which is easier? Is it easier to say, hey, your sins are forgiven? Or is it easier to say, take up your mat, you know, pick up your mat, walk, and leave the room? Now, this is huge, 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 huge right here. So I want to take a little time out and explain what's going on right here. See, in ancient times, there's this general assumption that there's this correlation between sickness and someone's behavior, all right? Or if you're a follower of Jesus, or if you're a Jew, your behavior or your sin and sickness. So it was generally believed that if you're sick, or if you're sick for a long period of time, or if you were born sick, that was a result of sin. That was a result of somebody in your lineage or you having sin or bad behavior, and that's why you're sick. Even pagans, people who really didn't believe in God, maybe believed in multiple gods, believed this. They'd say, well, I mean, I'm sick because I must not have, you know, given enough sacrifices to all the gods. You didn't please the gods. And so they assumed there was this direct one-on-one correlation, this consequence between personal sin and your behavior. I mean, they'd be like, what's wrong with you? Are you sick? I mean, the story of the blind man, if you remember the story of the blind man who was blind from birth, the religious leaders say to him, what's wrong? I mean, what did your parents do? What sinful things did they do that caused you to be blind? All right, this is the way they thought. Now, Jesus, just so you know, he completely rejected that idea. He talks about this in the Gospels. See, Jesus, instead, he held to the Genesis view. All right, the Genesis view, this is so important to understand, the Genesis view is that on the heels of sin, meaning on the heels of sin, sickness and death came into the human existence. Meaning, you know, when Adam and Eve, when they kind of opened up Pandora's box and they stepped across and missed the mark and what God called them to do, they opened up the realm of sin for all of us, for all humankind. And on the heels or on the coattails of that, now a part of our experience is sickness and death. So, I mean, there's a correlation, but it's not a direct, like, you know, I have bad behavior, so that must be why I have these infirmities, this sickness in my life. And so this is why what Jesus says next is so, so powerful. All right, and think of it this way. I mean, it's like sometimes you see wicked people and they just prosper, and you're like, how is that, right? And yet, why is it that, like, righteous people get sick and die? I mean, I don't understand it. See, this is just the sickness and death are a part of the human experience. But what Jesus says next, he says, but I want you to know that the Son of Man, now, he just kind of identifies himself with a messianic term, which totally makes these religious leaders upset. He says, I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And you go, okay, well, how can anyone substantiate the claim that they can forgive sin? Because, I mean, there's only one way to forgive sin that way, to physically reverse the consequence of sin, to in a sense, put sin back in its box. And Jesus, again, smiles, I think, and he says to the man, I tell you, get up and take your mat and go home. And you could hear a pin drop. Because if he can reverse the consequences of sin with a single word, then he likely can also forgive sin with a single word. And sure enough, the man, it says, got up, he took his mat, and he walked out. And I'm guessing Peter was like, Mark, don't miss this moment right here. Don't miss this next detail. He walked out in full view of all of them. I mean, this is his moment where he's like, Peter's like, fact check me. Just fact check me. I wasn't the only one there. There were hundreds of people in this home. And they all responded the same way. It says, they were like, we've never seen anything like this before. This is so fascinating. I mean, you got these four friends who totally innovate, who totally use their ingenuity to try to create a new pathway for their friend to experience them, to get to a new place. All right, they're not stuck on the way things were. They're like, well, I guess this is that way the system works. They're like, no, we're going to do something different. But at the same time, you find Jesus innovating. All right, he totally disrupts the world order right here, as they had known it. But not only does he disrupt the world order in that moment, he creates an entirely new pathway for us to think about how we relate to God. And not only for this man and not only for his friends, but think about this. This stretches all the way forward to you and I right here today. Because he said, well, yeah, there's a system. There's an old system. I've come to do something new. I came to create a new pathway, a new way. In the midst of this tension, in the midst of this adversity going on, right, I'm going to create something new. And so I want to ask you the question again. Where are you looking? I mean, we got a lot of places in our lives right now. Where are you looking to return to something instead of considering maybe what God is trying to do that's new in your life right now? I mean, there's all kinds of ways, right? I mean, our relationships are different. We have different patterns. Maybe God's trying to do something new. Maybe you're like, well, I just wish we can go back to where we can have dinner together. Maybe God's trying to forge new pathways. All right, maybe it's in your workspace. Maybe you've been working at home or through Zoom windows, and you're like, man, I just can't wait to go back to the office. Maybe this is a season where we're going to become more efficient. God wants to do something new, and it's not just going back, but it's learning we can do work differently. And maybe there's going to be a hybrid model from this day forward, and the world's going to move forward. Or maybe, just maybe it's in how we lead others or how we shape our educational system, educators. Maybe it's not just, man, can't wait till we get back into in-person classes. Maybe it's like we're learning this virtual learning, and maybe it's a hybrid of in-person and virtual, and we're forging something new so we're more efficient and more targeted and better equipping our students into the next age. I mean, even, you know, I know our child's education, some of us are like, man, I wish they'd go to school. I don't have time. I don't have time at home. Maybe it's forming the way you parent. Maybe the hybrid model of work where you have some ability to work from home and in person is creating space. You now have time to be more actively involved in your child's education. Maybe it's a time where instead of trying to get back to something that we used to have, it's a season where God wants to do something totally new. Maybe the same is true in your spiritual life of your kids. Maybe it's a season when I know, you know, I've heard from parents like, man, I just can't wait till my kids are back in Upstreet or preschool or, you know, whatever, which we love them back there, by the way. I mean, we're excited for, you know, the time when we get to begin to resume those environments. But let me tell you something. Maybe this is a season where God's saying, I want you to be more actively involved in owning the spiritual development of your kids. We've got this family content online where you can go and you can be a part of their spiritual education. And maybe it's not just about pushing them into our environments and you come in here, but God wants you to use this season to not just get back to something we know, but to actively take a role in spiritually forming. We're our kids' first educators. We're our very first educator for every one of our kids as parents. You know, in this movie, Ford versus Ferrari, I mean, the challenge the Ford Motor Company has as they continue to try to innovate and be successful in the racing scene, the challenge is themselves. They keep getting in their own way. I mean, they keep gravitating back to old ways of doing things, the way they've always been done. And as many times as they take steps forward, they just fall back to what they've always known. And there's a great moment, again, one of my favorite moments in the movie, and I'm not going to like spoil it because it was in the trailer here, but there's a moment where Carroll Shelby actually gets Henry Ford II into the car, right? They're out testing the car, and he invites Henry Ford II, get in the car, let me take you a ride. And you know it's a good racing ride when he fills his drawers at the end, right? When he soils his pants, when he gets out, you know it had to be amazing. And so he gets him in the car, and he's crying at the end, and he's saying, oh my gosh, if my dad, Henry Ford I, could have just seen and experienced this. See, it was a turning moment. Because for Henry Ford II, it was only when he stepped into the car, when he stepped into this new innovation, when he stepped into this new vehicle and sat in the seat, and he felt the power, that he's able to let go of the things he knew and begin to move into the things ahead. And see, the same is true for you and I. I mean, we have options, we have opinions. But see, it's only when we feel the power, it's only when we begin to take the step into the new, which as long as we're trying to get back to something, we're never going to take the step into the new. Let me give you a bit of a story that I shared, kind of a backstory on what I shared, something I shared last weekend. If you weren't here last weekend, you can go back and check out, encourage you to check out At the Movies 8, first week. It's at the top of our webpage. You can pick previous weekends. You can check any of our previous weekends out. And I told this story last weekend as we were looking at the movie High Note about something that happened here right before we hit the pandemic with one of our techs, Cam, who developed this method. He went to develop a method so we could record everything that happens in this room into a computer, through the soundboard into a computer, so if ever we wanted to take our services to a video virtual platform, we could do that. And of course, we didn't have plans at the time to do that. Little did we know, God had plans for that. And so he said to our production director, hey, I just want to try this out. I've got an itch to try this. And Brad said, well, you know, like, what's the purpose? And he's like, well, I just, in case we ever need it, I feel like I should, you know, develop this. And he, as we talked last week, he was stepping into the jet stream of what God was doing in that moment. And as I was corresponding with Cam this past week, he said something to me that made my heart just jump. I mean, it made my heart like leap because it just reminded me of the DNA of our team and the DNA of Crosspoint. Because, see, when Brad asked Cam, what's the purpose? Why do you want to develop this? Cam just said, I don't know. I've just got an itch. I want to do this. And then Cam said the gateway that allowed me to step into doing it was, he said, thankfully, Brad has the mentality, meaning the mindset, to let people explore and take risks. He said, it certainly paid off on this one. I'm like, no kidding. Like 12 hours later, after you finished this thing, we were actually putting it into practice, and we had no idea. See, we have to be willing to take the risk. And we'll try virtually anything here at Crosspoint. We have a lot of ideas that continually come through. You don't see them all. I mean, a lot of them never get off the ground because, honestly, there's a lot of good ideas we explore. And we're like, it's good. It just doesn't fit our mission. But anything that fits our mission of helping people find their way to God, take steps in faith, and come to know Christ, we're like, man, we'll try it. We'll try nearly anything to do that. In fact, we hold very little sacred around here. It's one of the keys to being able to innovate and operate in a way that you embrace ingenuity. In fact, the drive-in service coming this Sunday night, this is one of those moments. I know there's many people who are tuning in at home, and you're watching through the digital platform, and you're just not ready to walk into this space and sit inside in an indoor enclosed area. I totally get it. I mean, we're not the kind of church that's like, well, you're more spiritual if you're willing to, you know, come into the space. No. You know, we want you to connect with wherever you are. We're in a unique season. So we just thought, man, the more we can bring people onto the Crosspoint campus, the more we can bring people into an experience where, you know, they see others, then we feel like it helps feed our spirit and it feeds the kingdom. And so we thought, well, why don't we take this experience out on a Sunday night and do a service on the side of the building? So it's happening this Sunday night. I mean, it's one of the ways we're innovating. Now, we're not the only ones innovating. You can innovate as well. I mean, you can go to the Facebook stream. You can do a watch party with your friends. You can decide to do a live watch party at your home and stream and invite your friends. And right now, it's a great series to do it in, right? Because, like, you invite new people, they'll get a free movie ticket. You'll get a free movie ticket. I mean, there's all kinds of ways but when we're focused on, well, I want to just get back to the way things were, we miss the opportunities that are right here in front of us. One of the things we've discovered over this last number of months, is that community is crucial. And so, you know, if you want to take out your connection card, there's some next steps right there. I want to lead you through a few of these. One of these that we've discovered is small groups. I mean, small groups have been so, so important, even through the pandemic. In fact, one of the guys in my men's group said, man, Kurt, this has been a life source for me through this entire season. And maybe for you, you know, as we head into our fall journey in October, maybe for you, a next step is saying, I'm going to get out of my mentality of, okay, whenever we get through this, I'm going to get in a small group. I'm going to take a risk and a step, and I'm going to create a small group. You can do it virtually. You can do it, you know, in person. Maybe your group was large, and you're like, I'm not comfortable getting together with that many people. Maybe you want to invite a few friends to start a group and start small so you can gather together. But, you know, take that step. I mean, God is creating opportunities in the midst of the season if we can get out of going back towards something and look at going forward to something. Another step I want you to consider this week is this question. You know, where in my life am I saying, man, I can't wait till we get back to the way it used to be. I can't wait till we get back to normal, whatever normal is. I mean, would you just consider this week that every time you find yourself saying that, will you just stop and pause and reflect and go, okay, obviously there's something I value that I had, but maybe God's trying to do something new. I mean, would you just consider that this week? Every time you begin to have that thought, would you go, oh, okay, what is it? What's the new thing that I might be able to begin or create or embrace right here? See, this is what the Ford Motor Company did. And they discovered that through this process, it actually led them to some of their best years. I think the same can be true for you and for me. So that's a challenge this week. How can we stop looking to the past and start saying, okay, what God are you doing right here? Now, one more thing as we close. You know, for those of us here in the room tonight, or even those of us tuning in, maybe you're tuning in and you're somebody that's just like, you know, Kurt, I'm not a person of faith. I wish I had a faith. I see people that have faith. Or maybe you're somebody who used to have a faith and you're trying to find your way back. Or maybe you're somebody who just, you know, you're like, I sometimes wonder if God really has the ability to forgive sin. I mean, I know categorically speaking, Jesus died for the sins of the world. I get that as a whole, maybe you just wonder, can God, like, forgive me? I mean, my sins. I mean, when God looks at me, when I talk to him and he looks at me as I communicate with him, like, is it possible that God, for something to happen where God doesn't look at me through my sin and through my past and through all the things that I've said I was going to do that I didn't do and all the things I keep doing that I wish I wasn't doing. I mean, is it possible for God to actually forgive and remove sin to a place where that's no longer a part of the equation and I can actually have a peace in my life? Peter, you know what Peter'd say? He'd say, yes, absolutely. You know why? You say, Peter, how can you know that? He said, because I heard Jesus say it 1,000 times. Heard Jesus say it 1,000 times. I mean, once upon a time, we didn't know if you could have peace with God. And once upon a time, we were sacrificing animals. I mean, the way to peace with God was sacrifice an animal, you know, lay it at the temple altar. You go through this process, and all of a sudden, you're made right with God. And we're going, how does that really have anything to do with relating to God? But this was how forgiveness was experienced. And then Jesus comes along, and he says, the time has come. This is what everybody's been waiting for. The time has come, and the kingdom of God has come near. Meaning, I've come near. That's what he's saying. I've come near. Repent and believe. And the good news. Because this is good news. He says, repent, meaning I want you to begin to see your sin like I see your sin. I want you to begin to see yourself as I see you, meaning you can come to the place because of God's great love for you and because of my great love for you, Jesus says, where your sin is erased, where it's no longer seen, where when God looks at you, he doesn't see your past and he doesn't see your missteps. And you may struggle for the rest of your life coming to grips with that. All right, well, that's a message for another time. But the first step in forgiving yourself is recognizing and embracing this new thing that Jesus did where he says your sin is erased. Your sin no longer defines you. And at some point, my prayer for you, my prayer for all of us is that we get to the place of saying, oh my gosh, if my heavenly Father doesn't hold my sin against me, then who am I? Who am I to hold my sin against me? And let me tell you something. When you get to that place, you're going to experience the new thing Jesus may be wanting to do in your life, even right now. So let me pray for us. Let's stand. I want to pray for us. And then we're going to sing one more song. God, thank you for being a God of the new. Thank you for being a God who not only embraces the new, but creates the new. A God who is constantly thinking outside the box. Who's not bound to the past, but builds on the past. And Father, for any of us who might be here right now and we're wondering, God, what's the new thing you're wanting to do in my life? Maybe it's that very thing we just talked about. Maybe we're struggling to understand that you can see us and you can erase our past. And who are we? Who are we to hang on to something that you don't even hang on to for us? And so maybe for some of us, the very new thing for us tonight is to take that step of faith and just receive from you and say, Jesus, I want to receive your grace. I want to know your grace. I want to know your goodness in my life. And I'm gonna trust as I repent, as I turn, where repent means to turn, as I turn and I begin to see myself as you see me and see that you don't hold my sin against me when I receive your grace. God, I'm going to begin to live out of that this week. And I pray that you give me the power to do that. And for any of us who just assented to that in our hearts, you need to know that Jesus is beginning that process in your life right now. Father, as we walk out of here this week, I pray that you'll help us to be attentive to the places where we're looking backwards and maybe, just maybe, we'll get a glimpse of how that's getting in the way of the new thing you want to do in the midst of this season.